said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And so for me, it's a nice opening question. Do you need to be taught how to pray? Or should it just be something that you naturally do in the way that fits your learning and your environment? Should there really be a school of Christ on how to pray? What do you think about that? Okay, helps to keep us from praying amiss. If we're praying without any of the guidelines of the way Jesus prayed, if our prayers do not match or mirror the prayers of Holy Spirit-inspired men, then it can be possible that our prayers miss the mark. We are an emotional folk, and so our prayers can become more about us than about God or others. You're going to see all that today. More about ourselves than God and others. I think if we don't let Jesus style our prayers and shape our prayers, then our prayers, not just more about myself than others, but also they can become more about the what than the what. The physical than the spiritual, eternal. I used the term in my prayer this morning, actual, versus that which is temporal. And so I think that's something we've all fallen into. I think we've all fallen into prayer lives where we wondered why they didn't have that impact on our hearts and on our day. And you look at it and you realize it's gotten very myopic, very earth level. And those things can distract. Now, does Jesus want you praying about your own well-being and good? Absolutely. Does Jesus mind if you pray about your daily bread? No, he wants you to pray about your daily bread. He may not want you to use all of your prayer energy on the super elements of the super bread that you hope that you get today in lieu of other things. But we need Jesus to help us. And so I think it's just great to hear in Luke 11 the disciples saying, Jesus, we want you to show us how to pray. And in this text, what did Jesus tell them as a response to that? What did he say? They said, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus do? He showed them the little one, right? The prayer from the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to get into a little bit today, I think, definitely on Wednesday night. The model prayer that we talk about. He gave them an abridged form in Luke's account where it said, he said, okay, you want me to teach you how to pray? When you pray, here's what you say. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, there have been groups over the years who believe that what Jesus is saying is you must pray these exact words. I mean, this is the model prayer. You pick Matthew's version or Luke's version, and you recite these words. But there's really not a record in the New Testament of recitation of prayer, because there has to be emotion in that prayer. But just looking at this short little bit that he gives you in verses 2 and 3, if you were just going to use these four verses to model the way you prayed all week, we don't do anything else, just that, what would you learn about how to pray better just from these four verses? Let's see if we can get there. Not yet. All right. What would you learn just from these four verses that would help your prayer life grow? Kind of the delta, the change from how you might be kind of approaching God now to ways that Jesus can teach you to do so better.
It's like how the prayer starts off because you acknowledge God, putting Him in His right place.
Okay.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
All right, our Father, who art in heaven. It begins, we're going to see this in Jesus' own prayer, but it begins by attributing glory to God. I'm full tilt convinced that what I at least hope is the next level of personal growth in me is that I can stand before you and say as an individual that everything that's happening in my life, the ultimate goal is to return praise to God for it. The ultimate goal is not to get, it's not to receive, it's not me. Well, my prayers have to be the place where the intentions of my life begin. What you hope to become true of your life has to, in the early stages, be true of the way that you pray. They're giving away the farm here. They're giving away the farm. All right. But the beginning of this prayer is attributing glory to God as Father, which Jesus did in his own prayers. What else do you see in this short prayer?
He goes spiritual. There's an earthly Father. There's a heavenly Father. So he goes spiritual. But even more important than that, he goes right into thy kingdom. Not physical kingdom. But again, it's a spiritual kingdom. So prayer is like you said, in the spirit. We have the physical things. But really, I think that's the emphasis.
The way it's worded in Luke, I think you could say that this prayer has five pieces to it. It's just the way it's worded here. It's very tightly worded. The first piece is directing your attention to the Father to glorify His name, to praise His name. You address Him with honor and reverence and respect. The second thing is you turn your attention to His spiritual realm and rule. That's what Larry's saying, the kingdom. Not the earthly kingdom, not the American kingdom, not the Emerson address kingdom. You turn your attention to the ruling kingdom that he set up. And of course, at that time, it was coming to be set up, and now we have his rule in place. So the first two things are God's glory in heaven and the glory of God upon this earth. Thy kingdom come, from Matthew's account. Now, this prayer could be S. P-S-S. I think that's right. S-S-P-S-S. It starts with a spiritual appeal to the glory of God. It follows with a spiritual recognition of Jesus' kingdom and rule. Right in the middle, what do we get? We get a physical request. He said, look, here's how I want you to pray. Turn your attention here. Turn your attention to what we've built. Then verse 3, Lord, give us each day our daily bread. That's our physical appeal. And for us, it's worded differently. Take care of our kids, keep us safe as we travel, look after our home, protect our freedoms, all these great things. But basically, it's summed up in, give us this day our daily bread. And it's interesting that he's asking for that. What is the nature of his physical request? It's kind of limited. He said, I want you to make physical requests. I want you to tell God that your life here matters. But what is the nature of this request? It's just today. Just give us today what we need. Our read program we're doing in the back had us in Proverbs recently. And in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 30, where King, is it Agur? He says, here's my prayer, Lord. Don't give me too much. And don't give me too little. Interesting. Because he even explains it. He goes, God, if you give me too much, what? I might forget you. And if you give me too little, I might what? Steal from others. If you give me too much, I might forget that my life is about you. Is that a real risk? Yeah. And if you put me in an impoverished way I'm not capable of, then I may turn to underhanded things to feed myself, and I don't want to do it. So he's saying, just like, give me my daily bread. Pretty awesome. So even the one, you get spiritual thing, physical thing. The physical thing is pretty 24-hour and keeping me going. Then he immediately returns to a very important spiritual thing. I want you to think about what we're looking at. God in heaven, Father, the rule of Christ and his power all around us. And then when he gets back to a spiritual thing, what's the spiritual request number 4? That's the last one, just before that. He said, Lord, please. He said, Lord, forgive us our sins. I also like kind of the us level of this. It's still got this community sense to it. But he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, this is an interesting spiritual one, because it's not just about you and God. Your spirituality is not just about you and God. I forget, what were the big two commandments? Sometimes it's early. I don't get up early. The greatest commandment in the whole wide world. And the second greatest commandment in the whole wide world. Like, you can't separate the spirituality of both of those things. They are both vital. One only lives when the other one lives. And so Most of us pray for our sins to be forgiven every day. I think we do that. I had a good conversation with Joe the other day about that. We do that. We do it out of humility. We do it. We pray for God to forgive us. But what's interesting about the way Jesus taught us to pray is he doesn't want you asking God to forgive you without thinking about something else at the same time. What is that? The nature of which you extend forgiveness to other people. Did Jesus tell stories about that? Hold on a sec. He told a lot of stories about that. He told a story about being forgiven, you know, $7 billion and then going out and choking the guy over $300. Like, he tells those stories. In fact, Matthew's account is just downright scary. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, where Jesus, and we'll talk about it a little bit more before the week is out, but Jesus tells it in a little bit longer form. Pray then in this way, Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, glory to him. Number two, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the glory and majesty of God. Number three, give us this day our daily bread. Still pretty short. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is really in-depth and a powerful statement. First of all, has anybody here ever actually prayed those words? I want to know who you are, you super Christian, you. Has anybody here, this is the power of recitation. You recite this prayer and you go back and go, what did I just recite? Uh-oh. Has anybody ever said, Lord, would you please forgive me as I have forgiven others? Who wants that? I don't want that. I don't want God to forgive me to the exact same depth of my ability to forgive others. I mean, I forgive people. I have like a memory of a goldfish, so I don't. You could have done really terrible things to me last week. I don't remember them. And if you remind me, I won't remember what I felt about them. So I'm pretty good at forgiving. But there's still like residue. There's a lot of our humanity. We have pride, and it inhibits our ability to truly forgive and just accept and help. And yet he said, I want you to say, Lord, forgive me like I forgave her. Or yeah, I didn't point to anybody. What is that kind of prayer? Well, let me rephrase. What is Jesus teaching you to do when you pray? What's he teaching you with that, James?
Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful.
Okay. He's teaching you to
align your will with God's through prayer.
Okay. Okay. Come like him, yeah.
Talking about the Ten Commandments, why did they knock down the Ten Commandments on the wall?
I don't know. I don't know. We'll talk about it later, Gary. We'll talk about it later. All right? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus comes in to establish this new covenant, what he's telling you is when you pray, there is a ton of self-evaluation in your prayer. Ton of it. And spirituality, I love how Jesus says when you're being spiritual, it's not just about this, it's always also about this. And there's this measurement. There's all kinds of verses for that. I was thinking about men, husbands for a moment. 1 Peter 3:7, you know, treat your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Why? What does that have to do with my prayers? What does the kind of husband I am have to do with my relationship with God? I think some would say nothing, but the answer is everything. Mercy, mercy. Love, love. That kind of thing. So it's so simple. You look at Luke 11, you go, okay, that was, Jesus, that was pretty basic, but it was actually kind of like an orange juice concentrate. It's like really tight, but it actually, you know, you can put a lot of water in there and it'll still taste really good. There's a lot there. And then he finally finishes with a spiritual thing that is about you. It's okay. You're the one that's going to end this prayer and go walk through your day. And so it's spiritual. Praise to Father's glory, spiritual, the kingdom and rule and power of Jesus. Physical in the middle, take care of me today. Right back to spiritual, forgive me as I forgive others. And then, as was said a moment ago, the last thing in this short prayer here is to not lead us into temptation. And the nature of that, and lead us not into temptation, there's a lot we could say about that. Why are you requesting that? Do you really believe that God has the power to keep you out of temptation? You believe that? You believe he's involved in that kind of way? You believe he's like that involved? You know, we're almost in like an anti-charismatic movement period in among the Lord's people, where there was all this charismatic concepts of the Holy Spirit and God, and people were like, he does this, he does that, we feel this, all the stuff that's unsubstantiated. And so sometimes we want to shut down this God is active, moving, working. And so I think there was an overcorrection to, like, this is all that happens. There's a book on your counter when you wake up in the morning. This is all God is doing. Not true. And I don't think we preach that specifically, but I think it's been this shift away. This is the manual. It's beautiful and perfect. This tells you about a God who is living and present and active and emotional and involved. And it teaches you about him. And so there's this prayer that says, I know you're here and I know that you can help me. And there's 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that too. So even something as simple as we get started, see what happens when I click this. Yeah, we'll talk about perfect prayer plan in a minute. But even as we get started, there's something so simple about this. So what I want you to be thinking about as you go through this class and this week and the perfect prayer plan is maybe what I need to do to reset my prayers is go back to the Gospels and let Jesus restructure and reset my prayers. Go back to the Gospels. Very, very important. Tell me where I should go in the Gospels if I want to hear maybe the longest, most personal prayer that Jesus ever spoke. Like, I really want to get into a Jesus prayer. Where would I go, Mitch?
John 17.
That's where I would go. Are you familiar with that? Head over to John 17. There's something really unique about John 17 that you don't get a whole lot of in the Scripture. As the perfect prayer plan reveals, you get a lot of information about when Jesus prayed, and you get some basic things that Jesus prayed for, and I think it helps us in our prayers. You certainly get sections where Jesus says, this is how you need to pray. We just spent 15 minutes on one of those. But John 17 is unique to almost any other section on prayer in the Gospels. And it's because it's nearly a chapter here. Actually, it is an entire chapter, John 17. John 17, of Jesus actually praying. So here's what I want to do today. May not read all of it, only going to read it in little sections, so it won't be a 25-verse read. But I'm just going to read a little bit of Jesus praying. And you're a student of Christ. You're sitting here listening to him pray. I'm going to read a little section. I'm going to ask you, how can that help the way you pray? That's basically what we'll do a little bit, okay? So let's begin in verse 1. Just read 5 verses. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, at the surface, I'll get you started. I think he practiced what he preached. What he preached was, you start with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, what did Jesus do that can help your prayer life in verses 1 through 5? We can't get any better than this. There are his prayers. Here's how it's going to affect our prayers. How can you pray better because of those 5 verses?
We are taught here is to glorify God and to lift him up. So our prayer can be, help us through works, through what he was doing, to see ways to glorify him.
Okay, ways to glorify him. The goal is to glorify him. If there's anybody who ever lived on earth who deserves some glory, it was Jesus. And yet, did you notice in these 5 verses, though Jesus did accomplish the work that he was told to do, and Jesus would receive some glory, you know, they laid the coats down and they did all the things. But no matter what glory came Jesus' way in verses 1 through 5, what were the intentions of it in his prayer? Everything comes back to you. May everything come back to you. May my life be glory. If I have to be glorified in any way, verse 5, may it be together with you. And of course, he's Jesus and he had glory with God before he was there. And so there's this great description about, I tell you this, if we do nothing else this morning, this can change the way you pray every day. Lord, here's what I've got going on today. Here's where I'm going today. Here's some of the conversations I'm going to have. Here's some of the things I'm going to do. No matter what happens, Lord, may it all somehow bring glory to your name. May everything I say, the way I handle the situation, the way I approach the situation, may all that I do by my example, by my work, by the way I quote scripture, whatever I do, may it all turn praise back to your glory and goodness. Like that'll change a few things. That'll mess up your Monday. Change the way you do everything. So Jesus is teaching us these really great, simple ideas. Look at verses 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've come to know everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now when you put that together with verse 4, he doesn't just praise God's name. He then talks about what? Verse 4 and then verses 6, 7, and 8. What's he telling God about his sort of present status? What has Jesus been doing? It's doing the will of the Lord. My food is to do the will of the Lord who sent me. So he knows he's near the end of his life, and he's praying to God, and he's saying, God, here's what I've been up to. I have been trying to carry out, verse 4, the work that you have given me to do. You told me to share the word with these people. I have shared the word with these people. You, verse 8, gave them to me so that I could help them understand, and I have worked to try to help them understand. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and so forth. And so that in your prayer, imagine that all this is, forget the prayer plan today. All you do this week is you talk about returning glory, and then you just give God a status statement on what you've been up to and why. Lord, this is how I've been trying to carry out your will. This is what your will has been for my life. Now, your prayers may go more like this. I know what your will has been for my life. I know what you've been challenging me to do, the work that you've been challenging me to do. Most people know the work God's been challenging them to do. You may have to say, I've not been doing that work. I need to do that work better. But talk to God, not just about his glory, talk to God about the work, the mission, the purpose that he has established for you to do. That's not all evangelism in the streets, though. If you want to meet here on Tuesday, we'll give it a go. It could be just raising your family. Now, let me rephrase. It is, in large part, raising your family. It's the way you interact with Christians today. It's what happens between the time you got here and the time you're at home for the evening. Like, what's the mission? What's the work? I love the fact that Jesus talked about what his mission was, and then he expressed that mission to them. He prays for them. A lot of what happens in verses 11 through 24 is what? What does Jesus do with a large part of this prayer, beginning in around verses 11 and 12 and moving almost to the end? The attention turns away from him and God. It started there. Here's who you, this is who you are. This is what I'm here to do. This is who you are. This is what I'm here to do. But then what does the attention turn to beginning in about verse 11 and 12?
Disciples.
Disciples. And what are the prayers? Tell me some of the things Jesus prays concerning his disciples. All right, big time unity. That's said explicitly in verse 23. Perfected in unity. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There is this great prayer that the people of God around him will be one and unified in their effort. What else? Yeah, what verse are you looking at? Yeah, verse 15. He knows what's coming for them. He said, I only lost one. I lost Judas, verse 12, but I lost Judas just like the scripture said that I would lose Judas. But now I come to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He prays for them that they may be unified, that they may stay out of the grips of the devil, and in between verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, that they may be sanctified in the truth. When you pray, you're not Jesus, and so your prayers won't have that same angle to them, like I'm leaving and I pray this for them, but I believe it would be very valuable for Christians to spend more time praying for us, praying about the church, praying about the Lindell Fellowship, praying more outside of just yourself, and praying more in terms of the family that we are. And there are three things here that are really, really good. One, I'm praying that we do not succumb to the effects of the devil to stop what we're doing in Jesus' name. Two, I pray that we will stay purified in the truth, that the truth will guide us, and that we'll have hearts that keep in it. And three, may we be what? May we be unified. May we be one. I've talked about that at exhaustion at this point, about the New Testament biblical model for unity is being unified in Christ. It is not being uniform in every thought and everything, but it is unified in who we are, who we are together. I don't know, this idea that we're going to get to heaven and he's going to have it like partitioned with really tall walls, so that only groups that like really get along get to be like, I don't know if you think that's what heaven's like, but it's not like that. It's a place for people who found a way to be one. And so now they get to be one forever, like that idea. So great prayers. And then I love the end of it too. O righteous Father, verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I love it. He finishes by really kind of summing up his mission. I'm here to make you known. I think that might work. I don't think I'm going to say anything else. I'm here so that the world will know who you are. There's two things. I'm here so that the world will know who you are. And what's the second thing in verses 25 and 26? It's mind and heart. I'm here so that the world will know who you are and what? That they said, you sent me so that I could put your love in them and they can live that love. Verse 26, I've made your name known and will make it known so that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. I want them to know who you are and I want them to know your love so that they can live with wisdom, and with that same love. Boy, what a great thing to pray. Praying that for ourselves and for others. So this is kind of what we mean when we talk about Jesus-style prayer. We talk about actually sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, teach me how to pray. He does that in one way by giving us the model prayer in an instruction way. He does that in another way, John 17, by letting us listen to him pray, which is really quite amazing when you think about hearing God pray to God as he was on earth. And then he also does so through just the sum total of his example. I will not give my long setup spiel on the perfect prayer plan that I've done here many times, but most of you know what this is. This is the perfect prayer plan. And what makes it perfect is it is an accumulation of the way that Jesus prayed during his time on the earth. The verses on the right, and these are in the back, we keep them stacked everywhere, but the verses on the right are actual references from Jesus' life of the way that he prayed. And when you break it all down, what do you find? You find that, and we're going to talk about this Wednesday, but Jesus was a habitual prayer. I mean, it was a part of the cadence of his life and day. One thing that I would super strongly recommend for you is to have habit formed, intentionally set aside times that you pray and do it at that time every day. I mean, you do everything else that way. Everything else, we go to bed at a time, we wake up at a time, we eat at a time, we go to work at a time. Like everything's got that, and that's what makes it kind of work. And so one of the things that would be great is to pick a time in the morning, pick a time in the afternoon, the evening, and just that's your fasting prayer time. But anyway, 1 through 4 have to do with when Jesus prayed. So often he would, early in the morning, I don't buy in that example, early in the morning, but in the morning he got up before he did other things, and he prayed. He prayed before meals. He prayed before three different kinds of meals. Anybody know the three different kinds of meals that he prayed before? Supernatural meals where he just starts multiplying fish everywhere. I'd probably pray about that. What else? The memorial meals, like the Lord's Supper meals that had great spiritual significance. Passover and the initiation, and then also, yeah, just food, just a meal. And so we still do two of those. We still have memorial meals on Sunday in a very abbreviated kind of form, but we have that representation of the memorial meal, and then we have a lot of common meals. Some of us may consider our meals to be miracles, that they're there, but in all things he praised God. He slipped away. My favorite is number three, that he just found some time. I kind of phrase it as he stole some time from the world. And Jesus wasn't, you know, like watching golf on TV and going, you know, I should go pray a little bit, or out, you know, doing stuff for some job that will, you know, doesn't end up mattering in the end. Like, Jesus had amazing days going. Like, a typical day for Jesus consisted of what? Now give me a typical ministry day for Jesus. Traveling, teaching, healing, helping, visiting, encouraging, lifting up, training, a lot of training, good grief, a lot of training. And you know, you've never had a single day as awesome as any one day of Jesus' life. I mean, I think that's fair. As far as like importance and vitality. And yet even he would hit the pause button on a miracle-filled, ministry-filled, kingdom-founding day. He would hit the pause button and say, I'll see you guys after a while. And he would walk away. And he would slip away, the text says. And he would just go talk to God. He was constantly re-energized with that. Very, very important. If Jesus needed to do that, I know that we do. And then he prayed at the end of a long day. The three in the middle are really, really important to me. They're overly simplistic in some ways, but they represent three categories of the things Jesus prayed for. We already saw it in John 17. I mean, he glorified God with a thankful heart. He's full of gratitude for God. When he needed wisdom, it was interesting that on the day that he was going to whittle it down from 70 disciples to 12, do you remember what he did the night before? How long? He prayed all night before he got up the next day and took the 70 and pared it down to 12. Now, you might even think he didn't need to pray at all. I mean, he was Jesus. Did he really need an all-night prayer session as the Messiah to pick the 12? Didn't he already know the 12? But that's kind of my point. Like, even if he was the Christ who already knew exactly what to do, he still communed with God all night before he did it. I mean, how much more you and me a little bit? Maybe not praying all night, if you don't have the energy to do it, but I mean, are you making big decisions in your life without spending ample time submitting to the throne room of God? I mean, don't do that. Be like Christ. This is about being like Jesus. Anything over here? And then thirdly there, the garden, you know, the garden. He was hurting and he asked God to heal him where it hurts. And so we talk about glorifying God. Even if you're in a time of anxiety, you should be filled with thankfulness, Philippians 4. If you need wisdom, James 1, ask for wisdom, plead for wisdom, look for wisdom. And if you're hurting spiritually because of your sin, if you're hurting physically in your body, just go to God and ask. Verses 8, 9, and 10 show that it's not just about you. Verse 8 says, pray with the people that you love, which Jesus did often. Prayed with the people that he loved. The people that he loved heard him do this. He prayed for the people that he loved. We just saw that in John 17. And he even prayed for those who didn't love him, which we saw on the cross. And I think that's the reference we have, Luke 23. Even people they didn't love them. I say this when I get a chance to teach this quite often, and I'll ask the group, you know, it's usually in a Bible class format, what kind of things should you be praying for people who don't love you and people who don't love God? What kind of things should you be praying? And then you stare at me like that, and then I wait, and then I wait, and then I start taking my finger and I start going like this. And then if you still don't get it, then I go, not yet, bud. See number 5, number 6, and number 7? Pray that for you. Pray that for the people that you love. And pray those three things for the people who don't love you. You know what my prayers are for my enemies? I mean, it's kind of relative, right? My prayers for those people is that they learn that God is good and that He's worthy of more gratitude and thankfulness, that they get wisdom in their foolishness, and they're hurting somewhere. I mean, they wouldn't be behaving this way if they weren't. I don't know what it is, but there's something broken. And I pray that they understand that their actions aren't going to fix it. Only God's going to fix it. Which I've gotten good at praying for them, because that's what I pray for myself. That kind of a thing. So for me, this has been a staple of my life for, I don't know, a dozen years or so. I wanted to share it with you again. Any thoughts or comments? I saw some hands. Anybody? Oh, sorry. Mr. Jake. You good? Yeah.
Just like you said, when Jesus was on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That foolishness and not understanding. And I just think if the Scripture says one day, you know, every knee will bow. They will see, they will know. You do not see, you don't perceive, you don't know, because you are spiritually born. And I pray and ask for God to reveal Himself to that person. And if He can do that through me, through them persecuting me, then so be it.
Everybody's going to be humbled on the last day. We just hope that they're humbled before the last day. And I think our prayer should hopefully reflect that. Finish this out. Time's up.
1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us.
Yeah.
You know, we need to remember that, yeah, it takes a practice, but you can learn to pray without ceasing. I can pray as I'm talking to you right now.
Yeah, yeah.
It takes practice and learning how to pray properly.
Intentionality, yeah. Hey, our time is up. Reserve, if you got good comments, write them down. We'll pick up with this on Wednesday, and our pacing is great. We'll finish out the what's left on the sheet, no problem at all. But have the answers on the sheet looked at, because that's what we'll do on Wednesday. Thank you guys for your attention.